we give our Lord thanks for that which has come before in song, that which has come before in preaching, and we thank our Lord above for blessing it, and we trust that we will continue in prayer during the time that I stand before you. I want to read to you from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans this morning, and I'm just going to read a portion of verse 26. And if the Lord will be with us to derive our thoughts from the first half of Romans chapter 11, verse 26, where the word of the Lord reads, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And so all Israel shall be saved. I don't think there's anyone that could begin in the book of Genesis, read through the Old Testament scriptures, and come to the New Testament and read through the Word of the Lord up to this point, where Paul is writing unto the church at Rome, and not come to the conclusion that the subject of Israel is one that's pretty important to the comprehension of the Bible. From the time that Jacob, in wrestling with the angel, in the night before he was to confront his brother Esau, and the scripture recording that at that point in time that his name was changed, and he said that thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. That from that point forward, that there was not some significance to the subject of Israel. Greater portion of the Old Testament is dedicated to the people and the nation known as Israel. And here we come to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And I dare say that just as important as the subject of Israel was in the Old Testament, the subject of Israel was, and will continue to be in Paul's letter. And he says here in the first half of this verse that I've read to you, "And so all Israel shall be saved." You know, there's a couple of different ways we can interpret this portion of Scripture. Now, I think there's only one right way to do it, but there's a couple of different ways that we can look at it.
Amen.
And the reason why I think it's good to look at it a couple of different ways before we point out what it is saying is, you know, some people may, whenever we read a portion of Scripture, they may tell you, well, okay, if you want to see it that way, that's fine, but I see it this way. There's some subjects where that's perfectly fine.
Yeah.
That's perfectly fine. But there are some interpretations that if you take them that way, the conclusion that it requires you to make,
yeah,
will bring you to such a point that you are so off mark that there is no way to conclude that that is the right way to interpret that portion of Scripture. And that's something we ought to think about whenever we read the Bible. I think the Bible is saying this. I think God is telling me this. Let us look at the context in which it's given, first and foremost. Man alive, don't take something out of context and then turn around and say that that's the correct interpretation of it. Interpret it in the context in which the Lord gave it to us in His Word. And at the same time, something else that you can do to conclude whether or not your interpretation is the right one is, where does it take me if I take it this way? Where do I end up? Because I want to tell you may feel like you're starting on a pretty sure source and you're standing on a firm ground, but if whenever you get done, all you are is standing on quicksand, then something ought to tell you that I started off in the wrong place. You know, some mathematicians have told me that, you know, All it takes at the origin of being off mark is to be off a little bit, but whenever you get to your target, you're off a long way. I went hunting. I took the boys hunting down at the Lloyd Taylor hunting farm earlier in the year, and I just got them a new rifle, and I got excited in. I thought pretty good before we got there, and I told him, that I showed him the box, and I said, you know, I was missing it by about that far, but you know, when I sight something in, there's a great deal. This much is certainly going to come into play into user error. I can tell you that. There's not a way I can prop it where you're not going to be able to spot me this much. But he asked me, he said, how close were you to the target? And I said, about 25 yards. And he said, well, where you're going to be sitting, you're about 100 from where the... I can say this now. See, a few years ago, it wasn't legal to have corn up here in North Georgia. But now it's legal to dump a pile of corn out and to put a bucket with a tin around you around it and just kind of wait on the deer to come to you. And he said, you're about 100 yards from the corn. And he said, if you're that far off at 25, at 100, you're going to be this far off. And you know, sometimes people don't consider that. They may say, I'm okay where I am. I'm comfortable where I am. But look at where you end up if that's your interpretation of what that's saying. If whenever you read the third chapter of the book of John in the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you interpret that verse and the world contained in that verse to mean all of mankind without exception, and that is that God loves everybody, that God loves every soul that has ever lived, is currently living, or will ever live. And that is the way I am going to interpret the world in that verse. But what are you going to do when you come to the verse of Scripture where Jesus says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world?
Amen.
You're going to have to conclude that God loves the people that he wouldn't even pray for.
Right.
I don't want to conclude that, do you? It puts me in a position further out that I'm not comfortable with. I may feel like, boy, that just makes me all warm inside to say he loves everybody. But you know where, and it's also, he says in another place in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So you mean to tell me that God so loved the world, but yet he's telling you not to love it, if every time you interpret it, it means everyone without exception? Where it's going to take you is a place where you cannot defend anymore from God's word. And so all Israel shall be saved. You can interpret this as saying that from the origins of Israel, and the origins of Israel are Jacob and his 12 sons. Now, of course, you understand what I mean when I say origins. I think it goes a little bit further back than that. But nevertheless, in Scripture, that from Jacob's loins and these four women that bore these 12 sons unto him, that the Lord formed a people, a nation. And it was a nation called Israel. It was a nation upon the earth. That even though it was not like all the other nations, and in terms of the way that a nation is defined, it was a lot like the other nations. It was a group of people named after a family. You ever heard of the Amalekites in Scripture? Well, guess what they were? They were descendants of Amalek, the father of their people. You see, that's one of the things you got to be careful that the people that are underneath you, that you influence, are not defined just by your name, because they're going to be if they're your last name, but nevertheless, that they're remembered by a much greater name. You know, one of these days, whenever people look at my children and my grandchildren, if the Lord will bless me with them, is that whenever they look at them and whenever they see something that defines them, I want them to be seen as being God-fearing people. I want them to be seen as people who worship God. I want them to be seen as people who put God as the forefront of their lives and not the things of this world, but that they serve the living God and that they live a good and an honest life here in this world, and that they are identified by the name of Christ and they don't just see him as Martinites. I want them to be identified, as we read in Acts chapter 11, where the Scripture says, and they were called Christians Jesus Christ. I can't find in Scripture where I'm to put that label upon myself. But I find in Scripture an admonition that's contained that says you ought to live a life if you want to live for Jesus. You ought to live a life so that people who witness it will call you that. That's what my prayer is. But here we read that this nation called Israel, that there was a great multitude of people that came forth from the loins of Jacob. Millions came forth into this family. To this very day, there are descendants of this nation, Israel, who call themselves Jewish people. They're Jews. Some of them live, a greater majority of them live all over the world. Some of them still live back at the motherland, in the homeland over in the Middle East. This nation is identified by far and wide all across this world. And I guess I could interpret this verse in saying that any descendant of Jacob that identifies themselves as being Jewish and as being of the nation of Israel shall be saved. They'll all go to glory. How's that make you feel? If I'm just going to say, well, Israel's Israel, doesn't matter the context, doesn't matter where it takes you, doesn't matter the conclusions that you can draw from the interpretation. And that is that all Israel shall be saved. That means any descendant of Jacob, they're blood bought, heaven bound, any of them. Every single one of them. Well, see, the problem with that being all right is that it's all wrong. It's all wrong. See, you don't have to turn far. Just turn with me back to Romans chapter 9. See, Paul says in verse 3 that I could wish myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Didn't say that he did wish, yet I could wish. The difference between those two things, I hope you trust that you understand, is the difference between I did wish and I could wish. He said I could wish. But he's speaking here about his Jewish brethren. Paul's a Jew. And he says about these people, known as the Israelites, that they are the ones, in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. Promises. Whose are the fathers and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and you can read a very similar description of this people called Israel, whom the Scripture tells us that the Lord called them out to a nation that He adored, that He loved, that was His. Same description right here. I'm still on page with that original interpretation, am I? That is that because they are descendants of Jacob, and so all Israel shall be saved, that any descendant that's of Jacob must be blood-bought and heaven-bound. But Paul keeps writing, doesn't he? And he says there in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. He says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel.
Amen.
And you say, you're right. They had some Egyptians who came in from without and who made their abode, and because of the provisions that God made in the law, there were Moabites, there were Amalekites, Amorites, there were other nations that came in to the Israelites, and they're not counted among them. Well, I won't disagree with that statement, but that's not what he said. He says they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Right. In other words, there are some that even though they identify with the nation Israel,
right,
that there is a context of love this people, and that is that they are a covenanted people, a people that were given Christ in glory before the foundation of the world. There's something about some group of this Israel where they are not all of Israel. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The scripture also tells us that in the offspring of Isaac, that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, I had somebody ask me one time. They said, do you think that it's whenever the Lord told Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Isaac being one of the two children of Abraham, Ishmael being the other one, and that because Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau, one that God loved, another that he hated, then half all of mankind, really 50% of mankind, are the seed of Abraham and the seed of Christ, and the other half are not. And I said, No. First of all, I don't know the answer to that because God's Word doesn't tell us. But that's not the purpose of Him saying that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's not the purpose in the Scripture telling us that it was one of the two children of Isaac that the Lord loved. That's not the reason for telling it. What He's doing again and again is reminding us that it is not our blood. That it is not just because they were born of this blood that they were covenanted children of God. It is not by that means. Scripture tells us over in John chapter 1. That to as many as believed on Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born. Yeah. Notice now, not got born because they believed, but which were born. Right. Not of blood. Do you hear that? That means that it is not according to the, just because they were Abraham's child, or just because they were Isaac's child, or just because they were descendants by the natural means from Jacob, are they children of God? As a matter of fact, he says in the very next verse, he says, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. You want to know a phrase that it just stir up all kind of trouble in some people's religion? Is you read that very verse right there, who will tell you that everyone is a child of God. Well, guess what that verse just said? These are children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. Of God.
Amen.
So that interpretation won't work. And so all Israel shall be saved. If it's by blood descendancy from Jacob. Well, I tell you, that right there just blew a hole right in that interpretation. Won't work. It won't work. Okay? If I continue to read verse 8, just for the purposes of it, he said, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Another interpretation, and so all Israel shall be saved. Notice, by the way, that verse I read to you to start off with, it didn't put a condition in that statement. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It says that is a statement of fact. Whenever the Scripture says shall, because as Brother Virgil has already pointed out to us, when God tells you shall, it shall. You hear me? When God tells you He will, He will. Do you hear me? I hope if these children, and some of you say, well, there's no way they're hearing everything. Do you not hear them? Yeah, I hear them. And I can talk loud enough for them to hear me too. They hear me. I can still hear things that my pastor used to say growing up. Those words are still ingrained in my mind. I can remember the prayers. Who is the author and finisher of our faith, even though I didn't know what He meant whenever He said it. That was the Word of God, and it is ingrained in my mind. And I want them to have ingrained in their mind that Brother Will Martin said that whenever God said He shall, He shall. He didn't leave a condition there.
Amen.
So all Israel shall be saved. We've ruled out that could be by descendants, just being straight descendants of Jacob, by blood. So that definition of Israel, it must mean that all those that would profess in faith to believe in Jesus are those that are included in that description of Israel. Surely, this description of Israel, if it's not by descendants of Jacob, then it's those, because Jacob was a godly man, And Jacob was one that had some spiritual experiences. An old man, did he not? Oh me, oh my. You can't read through Genesis and not come to the conclusion that Jacob was not a spiritual man. And because Jacob was a spiritual man who trusted in the Lord, this description of Israel here in this verse of Scripture, and so all Israel shall be saved, is all those who put their trust in the Lord. If they will just put their trust in the Lord, they shall be saved. First of all, it doesn't say that. Second of all, right here in the same context of these verses. See, I'm going back previous to the verse that I read to you, because you had to get to chapter 11, verse 26. You can't just go in there and reach in there and grab it and say, I'm going to define my theology from Romans 11, verse 26. You have to build it up to it. And by the time you've built there, you've eliminated the idea that it's just because they're descendants of Jacob. And I believe that before you get there, you can eliminate the possibility that it's through an active trusting and putting your trust in the Lord that you are saved, and so all Israel shall be saved. One of the things that Paul says here in these series of verses, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now you mean to tell me that here Paul is saying that my heart's desire and prayer to God is for a people that they might be saved, and yet he says in one chapter later that all Israel shall be saved? That just, something about that just doesn't make sense to me, and I don't think it does to you either, if you're careful to read what it's saying. He opens up chapter 10 and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, these descendants of Jacob, these ones who are my kinsmen according to the flesh, these ones who the Lord has touched in terms of touching their heart, but yet they can't wrap their minds around this gospel truth that I love and adore so much. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. In other words, that they might acknowledge that this truth is real, and that Jesus Christ fulfilled all these things that our fathers told us about. That it's not on our back anymore, that we don't need to do all these works. The only thing we need to do is acknowledge that Christ did them, and there is salvation contained in it.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I believe in salvation contained in profession. But it's not the same salvation in the context in Romans 11, verse 26 that I read to you. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It says in chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. The last verse of Romans chapter 10, he says, he quoted the Old Testament prophet, he says, but to Israel, he said, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And in other words, he's equating what he's doing to what the prophet said he did in that day. And that is, he's preaching to a group of people that will not turn, they will not acknowledge. It is breaking his heart. It's breaking him. Because he says, I know that the Lord is in their heart. But yet they will not turn from their works and acknowledge that the Lord did the work. All day long I have stretched forth my arms to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. It's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. It's what they did then. This prophet was sent among them. You know, sometimes I read about those things that the prophets did, and I'm wondering who could witness those things and not repent and turn and follow that they just saw. You ever thought about that? High in the world in seeing a man like Elijah coming on the scene. And he issues a declaration that there shall not be rain nor dew upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And there wasn't. Something tells me that if a man came on the scene and a man say, it's about to be a drought and a sure enough bad one, that just a little ways into it, I might say, you know what, that man may have something. He may have something. But you know, at the same time, you know, we can speak about those blessings over in the Old Testament, we can read about them. But you know, I've seen some things in my day. I've seen men preach with power and demonstration of the Spirit that has reached down and touched the point that you can't touch with man's hands. You hear me?
Yeah. Amen.
The preaching of the gospel touches something down within that man cannot touch. Man's intellect cannot get there. Man's wisdom cannot get there. A simple lecture cannot reach that point. There's a point in the... And I've seen the tears flow from the people who were touched in the same manner, and yet they still, whenever they heard it, they didn't acknowledge that that's the power of God. But the church is in need of this and that and this and that. And you know what? It's the same thing that the prophets face. I'll tell you, we need more of that gospel preaching that touches that point. More and more of it. And all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. In other words, Paul is quoting Isaiah and saying these people are not doing what they need to do. But yet he says, all Israel shall be saved.
Yeah.
If it is through an active profession and faith in Jesus, then they didn't get it done that way either. How can they if they're a disobedient and to a gainsaying people? Does that eliminate that one for you? Or do I need to go here to the same chapter I read to you from in verse 28? Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I've given you two verses in Romans 10. The third one is the best yet in Romans chapter 11, verse 28. Because the Scripture tells us about Israel. He says that's concerning the gospel.
Yeah.
He says they are enemies for your sake. He says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I want to tell you what. I don't believe they're just speaking there about national Israel either. That they are beloved for the Father's sake means that they are on board. They're not on board with you concerning the gospel, but they are on board with you concerning the sanctity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. In other words, these were religious people. It's just they were in error in terms of what they were professing to be true as concerning the gospel. They're your enemies.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, some people would hear me say that today and say, how can you say that anyone that's going to heaven could possibly be the enemy of another one going to heaven? It's because the things in which they say are in opposition to the truth that is contained in this book.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to tell you, every once in a while, somebody, it may do some folks good to stand where I stand every once in a while and speak to somebody gritting the teeth. Because they may not be my enemy during that time, but I want to guarantee you I'm theirs. Do you hear me? They don't like it. But it doesn't change the fact that the truth is the truth. And there's one thing about the truth, and I started out by saying, where does it make you end up? The truth will always make you arrive on the same solid ground from which you originated. And I will tell you, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And I will tell you, because there's a firm foundation there. But each one of those first two things regards some works of man that'll get you off that sure foundation. And you won't arrive at the conclusion of truth. And so all Israel shall be saved. Can't be by descendants of Jacob. Can't be by profession of the truth. Because these verses have clearly shown us it can't be that way. All Israel didn't get there. They didn't get there. Same title given to them in verse 28. Don't tell me, well, the title in 26 is different. No, same title. Same title. But I want to tell you, if you're able to interpret it the right way, and so all Israel shall be saved. And that is to be able to say that God's Word utilizes the term Israel to describe a covenanted people whom God loves, whom God has loved, whom God is presently loving, and whom God will always love. A people whom not only did He love in voice, but that He loved in action. And that He loved in action before the foundation of the very world. And that is that He loved them before He ever spread the starry sky. And because He loved them going back that far, He was willing to leave His throne in glory and to come back, or to come here to this world, and to die for their sins. And this same covenanted, loved, special group of people whom he loved before the foundation of the world, whom he died for. And in that death, didn't just in speech do something, but in action remove their sins from them, taking them completely away from them. Will return one day and take that same group of people to glory. You say, now you just said all those things, but you didn't look right there in the verse I just read to you. He said in Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Spiritual Israel. God's chosen people.
Amen.
They're not saved because they chose God. They're saved because God chose them.
Amen.
And if you have a hope of glory in your heart this morning, it's because the Lord chose you and the Lord loves you and the Lord will always love you. Praise be unto the Lord for the Lord's electing grace.
Yes.
For the sanctification that's given in election. That is that He chose His people. And in that choice, He says, as it is written. It means He's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer.
Yeah. Amen.
And He said, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Yeah.
You say, well, you think maybe He was talking about the family man Jacob? No, sir. He's talking about the same family and speaking of the Israelites and speaking of the chosen people of God.
Amen.
So Lord, it's a people whom God loves. And He turned away the ungodliness from thee. Didn't mean they didn't ever do anything wrong, but in the eyes of the Lord God Almighty, Zion the Deliverer came and removed their sin from him, shed His blood for them. He says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you an interpretation of the first half of that verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. And I promise you, and if you can convince me I'm wrong, I'll quit preaching tomorrow. Is that if you'll interpret that verse as saying that all of spiritual Israel, and that is God's chosen people, shall be saved, you will arrive at every single other conclusion in the Scriptures of defining it that way on solid ground.
Mm-hmm.
If you arrive on sinking sand, if you arrive on quicksand and you began to sink, and I'm wrong, again, I'll quit. But I believe that if you'll interpret it that way, that is the gospel truth as Jesus Christ delivered it to His apostles. And His apostles established the churches, and that the church continues down unto this day upon. And that is that all of God's chosen people shall be saved. Not a one whom God chose was not in Jesus on that cross. And not a one whom was in Jesus on that cross is just somehow going to miss the new birth. Is somehow going to miss the Lord coming into them and making His abode. And not one whom the Lord chose, whom He died for, whom He gives life to, is He going to leave behind and not take the glory to be with Him. They all shall be saved. Praise the Lord for that precious truth. I'm praying for the time of this morning.